All right. If you have a Bible, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're in this series in the book of Acts, and so we're going to spend some time in this chapter before us this morning. I'm going to jump in straight away because we've got little time and we've got lots ahead of us in terms of our worship together and our fellowship over lunch. And so we're going to look at some truths about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it comes out to us from the passage this morning. Now, when we say gospel, the word gospel simply means good news. But it is good news that has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, his life on the earth when he was here, those 2,000 or so years ago, that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. The forgiveness of our sin was purchased through that and our reconciliation with God. And that he was raised to life on the third day, because of which we have new life and we have the promise of eternal life. And Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. And so the good news, when we say gospel, we're talking specifically of the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. All right. And so we want to look at something around the gospel this morning and try and understand some aspects of it from this passage. Now, in Acts so far, if you've been following this series and you were here last week, we noticed that there is an increasing opposition to those who are speaking of Jesus. On a couple of occasions already, the religious leaders have called the apostles together and they said, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus." And in the chapter we looked at last week, they even caught a hold of Stephen, who was one of the deacons in the church, one of the leaders in the church. And he preached so powerfully about Christ that they caught a hold of him and they put him to death. That's what happened with Stephen. And we saw, we looked at the whole matter of persecution and how we as a church ought to respond to it. Now this morning, we're going to look at the events immediately following Stephen's martyrdom, right? We're going to look at some of the things that take place as the church comes under severe persecution. So look with me at a few verses in chapter 8, verse 1 onwards. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution." That's Stephen's execution. Now Saul becomes Paul later on, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 9. And then it says, "And there rose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now that's got to be a very, very challenging, scary, frightening time for Christians in Jerusalem. We're just reading it in three verses. Just imagine the days and the months that they would have gone through, fearing for their own lives as they were dragged off, accused and thrown into prisons. That's what was going on. Now, one of the things that opposition like this aims to achieve is that it aims to end the spread and the increase of something. In this case, the gospel, right? And that was their goal. That was to stop the gospel. They did not want people to speak about Jesus because it threatened their own religious system. It threatened their own authority. And so they wanted to put an end to it. And so the final threat is to put someone to death, because that's going to put fear into everyone's heart. But I want you to notice what happens as a result of this. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." I want to stop over there. And here's the first truth that we learn about the gospel, is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not be contained. It will not stop in the face of opposition. And we kind of touched on this last week, and we spoke about how the gospel continues to increase and spread. And that was one of the purposes with that God had in allowing persecution, because these believers who were all in Jerusalem now were forced out of Jerusalem, and they went to Judea and Samaria, which Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And so here they are in Samaria carrying the word of God with them and proclaiming it. The gospel cannot be contained. And church history has shown it time and time again. Whenever there has been an opposition to the gospel of Christ, it has always increased. It has always spread. Because there's some powerful things that God accomplishes through difficult times like that. But apart from human determination, under God, of course, the reason why the gospel will never cease until it goes to the whole world is because it is God's mission first. You got to get that. It is God's mission first. It's not like God, you know, Christ gave a commission to the disciples and went up to heaven, and now he's just looking from there and saying, let's see how they do it. Not at all. It is God's mission to save the world. It is God's mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so when you and I begin to proclaim the gospel, we're not starting our own mission. We're not doing our own thing. We're joining God on His mission. And if God is in it, it will succeed. That's why Jesus said, He says in Matthew chapter 28, He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then He says, at the end of that verse 20, and behold, I am with you till the end of the age. Meaning, I who have all authority am with you. That's why the gospel can never be stopped. Can never be stopped. And that should give us great encouragement, because this is not a man-made thing. This is not a man-made religion, if you want to use that word. That's a terrible word to use for Christianity, because it is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you wanted to use that, it isn't a man-made thing. It is something that God has done and God continues to do. And so what you see over here is that the gospel can never be contained in the face of opposition, and it will never be. That's the first observation that you make about the gospel of Christ. Here's the second observation from this passage. Look with me at verses 5 through to verse 8, all right? Acts chapter 8, verse 5 onwards. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Come with me to verse 12. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They were baptized. Right? Where are we? Both men and women. They were baptized, both men and women. So what you see over here is that many people are coming to faith. But here's the interesting bit. Where were these people? In which region? Samaria. Samaria. That's very, very important to note. If you go back to the Gospels even, you will notice that there was a lot of enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans because the Samaritans were half Jews. They were these people who had intermarried with the Assyrians in the 700 BC, right? When the Assyrians came and they took over the northern kingdom of Israel, these Jews who were living there, they intermarried. And so they were half Jews. And they were looked upon as traitors by those who were Jews. And so they were despised because they were Samaritans. And the Jewish people would not travel through Samaria. They would go around Samaria if they could help it. Jesus traveled through Samaria because he had work there. Because he loved people there. And you remember John chapter 4, he has this conversation with who? The Samaritan woman. the Samaritan woman. And the disciples come and say, what are you talking to her for? Jesus has business with them because he cares about all people. And this is the other truth of the gospel. The gospel is for all people. It's for all people. It doesn't matter which race you are, which language you speak, what culture you come from, what you look like, whether you're tall or short or fat or lean, it doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so it's quite interesting, you know, in the gospels, when Jesus gives, you know, they ask him, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells them the story of the good Samaritan. Ever thought about that? I mean, the Jew kind of looks and says, they can't, it's not possible that there's a good Samaritan. There aren't no good Samaritans. They're Samaritans. That's it, period. Right? But Jesus says, no, let me tell you about the story of a good Samaritan and how this Jewish man was robbed by thieves, lying on the road, and everybody else walks past him, including the priest and the Levite, except this Samaritan. Except the Samaritan. Again, to emphasize this point, Jesus uses this example. So the fact that the first group of people after the Jews to come to faith are the Samaritans is very, very interesting. Very interesting. It's like India and Pakistan, maybe, right? We don't want anything good to happen to them, especially in cricket or whatever else, right? We have this thing, you know, we're a better country, and this competition or whatever it is. And imagine if God was to bless Pakistan and not us. That would be terrible, right? But that's the sense of what's going on over here, maybe even more multiplied. But Jesus came to save all people. That's why you and I are here. We're not Jews. We're Indians. We're from all over the place. And look at us. We look different. But God loves us all equally. And it doesn't matter if you're from South India, North India, North India, West India, Northeast. It doesn't matter. We're all loved by God. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the third truth about the gospel that we see. Notice over here that when the gospel comes with Philip's preaching, it is accompanied by what the Bible calls signs. So look with me at verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. What were these signs? It says over here in verse 7 that demons were being cast out. They came out with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much joy in the city. These were signs that accompanied the preaching of the gospel. But here's the point that I want to make. The gospel is not about signs and wonders. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about signs and wonders. That's the point of calling it a sign. It points to something else. Imagine if you were traveling to Agra and you stopped and looked at the sign going to Agra and said, wow, that's a wonderful sign. And just kind of enjoyed the sign. It doesn't make sense, does it? You want to get to Agra and see the Taj Mahal. That's what you want to look at, not the sign on the way there. That's why it's called a sign in the Bible time and time again. And so the gospel is not about signs and wonders, though they may be part of the proclamation of the gospel. They are not the gospel. They are not the gospel. They are only signs that point us to Jesus Christ. It's interesting how we make more of these things than what we ought to make. Now this brings me to the account of Simon, interesting person in this story, and you'll understand more of what I'm saying over here. Look at me from verse 9 onwards. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. I love this guy. He's talking about himself, right? I'm great. You know, look at me. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. And I think it wasn't just sleight of hand. I think there was more to Simon. Maybe even some kind of a spiritual power, maybe even a demonic power. And that's possible. Not everything that is miraculous is from God. Don't believe it, right? And so I think that's what was going on over here. He was doing these divine things as if God were doing them himself. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed, right? And I want you to notice, we'll talk about how Simon responds, but notice this. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He was amazed. Now the word amazed, if you notice, occurs three times in these verses. The first two times, it has to do with the people who saw Simon's miracles, and they were amazed at what they saw. But the third time, Simon is amazed. This man who amazes everybody else is now amazed by what he sees Philip doing as he preaches and as people are healed and demons are cast out. Simon is amazed by the signs and the wonders that he sees. He's amazed. We'll look at Simon a little bit more, but what becomes obvious is that Simon, listen to me very carefully, was more amazed by the signs and the wonders than he was with the gospel of Christ. He was more amazed by the signs and the wonders than he was by the gospel of Christ. And I'll say a little bit more about that as we go along, and you'll see it. It's very, very clear in the story. But here's something for us to think about. Far too many Christians are living and looking for signs and miracles. That's what we are looking for, right? And there's a lot of preaching about it as well in churches, in big conventions and those sorts of things. But that's not the main thing about the gospel. It's not about signs and miracles and wonders. In fact, the goal of the gospel, listen carefully, the goal of the gospel is not what we get from God, it is God himself who comes to us in the gospel. There's a book written by a preacher, John Piper. He said the book is called God is the Gospel. I love that title. God is the good news. So much of our relationship with God is about what we get from God. And if I can get miracles and healings, and if God can give me this job and give me this spouse and give me more money and take away all my health problems, I'm happy with God. And that's how my relationship goes with God. It's about those things. But that's never been the goal of the gospel. What God gives to us as the most precious thing in the gospel is himself. Is himself. And if you were left with nothing else in your life but God alone, would you be happy? Would you be happy? That's worth thinking about. If everything else was stripped bare and you only had God, would you be happy? That's a hard question to answer. Because like Simon, we're amazed by what God can do for us. We're not enough amazed by who God is himself, right? The gospel is not about signs and wonders and miracles. The gospel is about God. It is about God. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 24. He says, for Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, signs and wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. That's all we preach. We preach him crucified. That's what Philip was doing. He's preaching Christ. He's preaching Christ. And sure, as he goes, you know, he's praying for people and demons are being cast out and people are being healed as he goes. But what is he preaching? Christ Jesus. What's he preaching? He's preaching Christ Jesus. Those are the things that are important. That is what is important. Now that brings us to the fourth truth about the gospel. The gospel is received through genuine faith in Christ. The gospel is received through genuine faith in Christ. See, people often believe in a sign or a miracle, but they don't believe in Jesus. That happens. They believe in a sign or a miracle, but they don't believe in Jesus. In John chapter 2, Jesus has just performed this miracle of turning water into wine. It was his first of his miracles. And a little bit later, he probably does a couple of other miracles. And then at the end of chapter 2, you see in these verses, John is writing for us, verse 23 and 24. Now when he was at in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. You got that? Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. That's interesting. Many believed, hey, we love that word believed, but Jesus knew that they didn't actually believe in him. They loved the signs. They loved the miracles. He knew what was going on. They were amazed by what the signs were all about. That's what happens in chapter 8 with Simon as well. In verse 13, I read to you, it says over here, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now in the next few verses, we're told that Peter and John, who are the apostles in Jerusalem, they heard about what was happening in Samaria. And so they came up to Samaria to visit these new believers. And when they came over there, they found out that they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit as that happened in Acts chapter 2. And so they prayed for them, they laid hands on them, and the Spirit of God, as happened in Acts chapter 2, came upon these Samaritan believers. And I think what happened to them, it doesn't say in the text, but I think what happened to them was that they also began to speak in tongues. And Simon, who was standing over there, was impressed. He's like, whoa, even I want this. Even I want this. Right? He was impressed by what he saw. And he's even more amazed. And what does he do in verse 19? He says to Peter and John, hey, here's some money. Let me in on this. You know, I want that power. I want to also lay hands and give the Spirit of God to these people. And so he offers them money. And I want you to look at Simon, at Peter's response to Simon. Verse 20 onwards. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now I'm inclined, along with many, many others, to understand from this that Simon's faith was not a real faith at all. It wasn't a genuine believing. He wanted the power. He wanted amazing. He was a magician and he wanted the next best trick that was available. Simon wanted it for himself. In fact, church tradition through early church fathers like Justin Martyr and others have written about Simon actually becoming a heretic. He actually walked away and, you know, did his own thing. He was a false believer. A false believer. I want to say this. This is important for you to listen to. This is not unusual in a church. It's not unusual in a church. Let me show you a few other passages in the Bible that speak of something like this, of people being amongst believers, but not actually being believers. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says over here, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Where are these men going to come from? Among you. They're going to be from among you. Like wolves, he calls them in the previous verse, right? 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. John is writing, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Meaning that at some point they were among us. They probably came to church, sang songs, gave an offering. They were part of us, but they left and it became evident that they didn't actually belong to us. It's possible for that to happen. And here's something even more frightening. When Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7, this is frightening even to just listen to. Verse 21 to 23. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those are frightening words to listen to, aren't they? Right? Many of us who say, "Lord, Lord," may not even belong to the Lord at all. May not belong to the Lord at all. And I think it warrants careful examination of your heart. Do you truly believe in Christ? Now notice what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the difference. It's not just about this profession that you make with your mind or with your lips. "Lord, Lord," sing all these songs. It's not just about that. It is about you doing the will of God. That's the sign of a believer, when you do God's will. Because that means that you really believe in Jesus. That's the sign of a true believer, one who does God's will and lives in obedience to God's word. That's what you got to look at in your life. If you are here on Sunday mornings and doing all these Christian things, but when you go out Monday to Friday and you are not walking with Christ, it's important to take a look. Maybe you're in this "Lord, Lord" group that's saying all these things, but don't actually belong to Christ. And I say this with trembling, because you need to think about this. You cannot take this lightly. You cannot say, "I was born in a Christian family, I'm a Christian. I went to a Christian school, I'm a Christian. I've been to church all my life, I'm a Christian." You've got to be believing in Christ and doing God's will. That sets you apart as a Christian. And if you're not, you need to examine your life. You need to examine your life. God forbid that on that day when Christ comes back and you say, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "I don't know you." Imagine that. That's terrifying. And that's even more terrifying for me as a pastor to think of. I want you all there in heaven for us to be celebrating together with God. I want to be there. And so I want to do God's will to demonstrate that I belong to Him. And lastly, the gospel is not for sale. The gospel is not for sale. This brings me to that final point for this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a commodity to be bought or sold. It isn't. Simon tried to buy it. He said, "I'll give you some money. Give me the spirit. Give me the power." And Peter, thankfully, said, "No, it's not for sale." Unlike many who peddle God's word, who use it to make money and position and power and wealth and all of those things, happens in India as well, brings such discredit to the gospel of Christ. But the gospel is absolutely free. This is the most spectacular thing about it. It is absolutely free to you and me. It is a free gift of God to all who believe. You don't pay for your salvation. You choose a relationship with Jesus and then you follow Him. But you don't pay for your salvation. It's a gift that God gives to us. God's blessings in your life are free. His healing in your life is free. His providence in your life is free. God is not obligated to us that He should repay us. He gives us freely and graciously. Our Sunday offerings are not payments to God for services rendered by Him. They're not. They're not payments to the church for services rendered by the church. They're not. They're your gift to God. And if you love God and you honor Him, you give to Him. If you don't want to give, don't give. But if you love God, give to Him. That's what it is. If you think you're not getting enough back from God, enough back from the, better not to give. Because the gospel is not a commodity. God is not a commodity that you pay off to get Him on your side. No. The gospel of God is absolutely free. Absolutely free. We don't deserve anything from God, but He has graciously given us the gift of His Son, and along with Him, all things as well. And so when you share the gospel with another person, do not share it as a commodity. Don't share it as, you know, if you do this, God will give you this. It's not a commodity. It's something that you freely receive. You say, God is giving you a gift of life. Take it. Enjoy it. Believe in Jesus. Let them begin a relationship with Christ. Don't sell it as a commodity. That's what the gospel is. It cannot be contained. It is for all people. It's not about signs and wonders. It is received through genuine faith in Christ. And it is not for sale. It's the free gift of God to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer at this time?